Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus.
Blessed be your name. In the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Welcome to the Etnagree Church of Christ this morning. If you are a visitor with us, you are very welcome. My name is Dan Stichter. I'm filling in today for Wendy Eckes, our normal worship leader, and also her husband Jordan, our pastor, is not here today. Along the lines of announcements, Wendy's grandfather passed away, I believe, on Thursday. And so they have some visiting today, and then tomorrow morning there'll be a funeral as well up in Michigan. So that's where they are today. Along the lines of announcements, we have some big things coming up in the family of the church. There's a list here in the bulletin. The first is Wednesday night. Kids Night Chili Supper on October the 28th. There is no Wednesday Night Kids Night this week, but the next week will be a Chili Supper. All families are invited to come and join us for that, so it should be a really neat time. Meet a lot of those kids and see a lot of the families that are involved with Wednesday Kids Night. Also on November the 7th, we'll be working to finish up the Soul Hope Project. If you remember correctly, this was something that they did back on the camp. When they went up to camp, the kids cut out some different denim patterns for shoes, so finishing up that project. And then also, members of the worship team, both those up here and some others, will be getting together on October the 25th. Everyone is invited to Ecclesia. It's a night of worship. It's going to be a time we can spend together. Be a little more contemporary than some things we do on Sunday morning, but just a great time spending about an hour together worshiping, fellowshipping. I know the worship team has been hard at work preparing, and it should be a really good time. So we have one other announcement this morning. We have the lovely Renee Baker back with us this morning. She spent some time in Ecuador. She's going to come up here and share a little bit about her trip. So Renee, come on up.
Anyone who knows me, I don't like doing this at all, so bear with me. I may cry at any point, but before leaving for my mission trip, I was challenged by one of my doctors that I work with to look beyond material poverty. And when I heard this, I wasn't quite sure what she was talking about or what she meant or how I was going to answer that question when I got back. When our team of nurses met and we discussed our mission and what was going to be going on, we were also challenged with a very similar question. What does poverty mean to us? And that, too, I kind of knew, you know, poverty of not having clothes or not having money or food. So this question kept popping up throughout the week, and we were never required to answer it, just to think about it. What is poverty? What does it mean to us? And at the end of the week, they wanted us to think on, how has that changed? So we were debriefing at the very end of the week before we got to do our shopping and all that fun stuff. And I don't like talking, so I had no intentions of telling what poverty meant to me. But nobody else seemed to want to answer either. So I decided I would tell what I felt that poverty meant and how I had seen it change throughout the week. And I think the biggest change that it meant to me was a poverty of hope. I saw a 15-year-old newlywed mother, and she just found out that she was pregnant, and she had no emotion. She wasn't happy. She wasn't crying. There was nothing. And I don't know, because I don't speak Spanish very well, if it was because she felt that she was going to be in this village forever, or if she ever had any intentions of getting out. But I feel that there was just no hope. There was no joy. There was no happiness in her face at all. A little bit later, one of our doctors made a house call to a mother that was 7 months pregnant, and her children had came and said that she was at home and she wasn't doing well, that she was sick. So the doctor decided he would go check up on her, and he took our Doppler so that she could hear the heartbeat and just to make sure that everything was doing okay. And with him went one of the missionaries that is in Ecuador. She's an Ecuadorian, so she gets along well with the people. She speaks their language. She understands their customs. And this mother was depressed. Her and her husband had, I think, 4 kids, and they had taken out a $4,600 loan trying to make a better life for themselves and their children. They wanted to start a small shop. But the shop fell through, and now they owed this $4,600 loan back with 60% interest. They paid $7 a day for their children to go to school, and they made about $300 a month. So add that up, plus a new mouth to feed, and there's not a lot of money left over for food and any other necessities. So this mother, what I was told, I didn't go with her, but she heard her baby's heartbeat. She didn't cry. She didn't get excited. She did nothing. And the translator that went, she's just starting a new church, and she has this huge house with extra rooms. And so she prayed with her, and they talked, and she invited her, when the baby was closer to being due, to come and stay with her for a while. So the next day, they went back to check on her, and she wasn't sitting in her home alone. She was at her sister's house doing laundry. And while the woman never agreed to go to this woman's house, she seemed to be doing a little bit better. She said that she was doing her motherly duties and she was taking care of things. we left that village, and a couple days later, in another debriefing, we heard an update about the woman, and the missionary woman had called her and just to check up and see how she was doing. And the woman said she was excited and couldn't wait to come stay with her and wanted to know if she could come now. So she went from being completely void of hope of any future to now being excited, and that all comes from the love of Christ. So I can see we're in a place so poor and so much poverty that you have to look beyond that. But lastly, I wanted to discuss another message of hope that I heard throughout the week. The people that we went to were the Shuar people, and they're the ones where you see the shrunken heads, and it was that tribe of people that killed the missionaries over in Ecuador. And one of our doctors was 93, and he had been over there. His kids went to school with the missionary children whose fathers died. And so he was over there not long after that all happened. And he wasn't, at the time, when he first went over, he wasn't greeted very kindly either. There were several times when he was afraid for his family and his life. But he stuck it out and kept witnessing to the people. And his wife said that when they left Ecuador, there was only a handful of believers. And she started crying and said, coming back now, she was like, I see so many mature, strong Christians here that I see how Christ works. We had several patients who came in and would sit down, and before you could even start talking to them, they were telling you about the love of Christ and wanted to make you a believer. So while we were there trying to tell people about Christ, we were being told about Christ, which just goes to show how love and Christ's love can change people that were once the unconquerable. So I had one scripture to read really quickly, and it was one that we were told to think on all week, so I just thought I would share it with you. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These people who were once head shrinkers and blow dart, I don't know if they're throwers or shooters, I'm not sure, but they greeted us every day with a hug and a kiss. And it wasn't they never left a room with an overall goodbye or an overall thank you. They came to each person, shook your hand, gave you a hug, and gave you a kiss to say thank you. So I think it goes to show what I've seen is that there is power in Christ and his love, and there is a need for missions around the world, and I am just so thankful that you guys helped me in getting to go experience this. So before I start crying again, thank you all.
Thank you, Renee. And on that note, that trumps any scripture or any message that I could share. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you that we can come before you this morning. We thank you for the hope that you do provide us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to send people from our congregation, from our area, into the world to minister there, and the opportunity that you give us, God, to minister here locally and amongst the people in our church and amongst our community. God, we pray for your provision and protection for those who are traveling and those who are ministering now, and for those that our church supports, and the way that you would just watch over them, God, and bless them with the funds that we provide here. We thank you, Lord, for our ability to gather, and we pray that you would bless this time we spend together worshiping you this morning. In your name we pray, amen. You may greet one another.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise.
may be seated.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my sea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to an Indianapolis Colts game with Dan Stichter. One of the first things I saw was the hordes of fans dressed in team colors streaming into the stadium. The more dedicated fans wore their team colors on their faces. Like war paint, television cameras seek the most extreme paint jobs out for display. One thing is for sure, is that the true fan who wears the team colors, football being what is sometimes those colors look like. One thing for sure is, it is the true fan who wears the team colors. Football being what it is, sometimes those colors look a little strange on the people. But fans wear them because they know this display shows them as being dedicated to the particular team. Colors matter. In this simple way, the fan identifies with this team. A similar phenomenon happens in Christianity. It is not a simple matter of proclaiming that you're a Christian, rather it is proclaiming that you understand what Christ did for you. That is communion. It is a way of saying that not only that you are a Christian, but you reflect and appreciate the suffering of Christ on the cross. Indeed, taking communion, you proclaim your willingness to suffer with Christ. You are showing your colors. Real fans will tell you, colors don't make the fan. Just because you have team jersey doesn't make you a real fan. Real fans will have and be willing to put an entire room in their house decorated with team colors. Real Christians tell you the same thing. If you genuinely believe, you are generally willing to suffer for Christ. If you're genuinely walking the talk, then you are a genuine Christian. If you're a genuine Christian, communion is deeply meaningful. If you are a fraud, then it is simply an empty ritual. so perhaps you can measure your faith by what communion means to you. Is it your identification with the Lord, or is it just something to be done each week? It's hard to tell on the outside, but you know, and Jesus knows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread and this cup, please help each and every one of us to be a real, genuine fan.
because, as we heard, Jordan's not here today. Wendy's not here. Wendy's grandfather passed away, and so they're spending time up in Michigan. So let's just make sure we keep them in our prayers and just kind of give them some encouragement, especially Wendy. They were very close, and so I think all of us have experienced that, know what that feels to lose someone you care about a lot. So just keep them in your prayers. I agreed with my family, not just my wife and my kids, but my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law. All of them told me I have 15 minutes. They told me this last night. So Jane's got a timer, so we're going to be real quick, easy, to the point. So I just wanted to keep that in mind. So everybody, if you're ready to be done, you can just stand up and just head on out. So I'm okay. It's not going to offend me at all. Let's open up in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for who you are. God, I just pray that you'll just guide and direct our time together. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his sacrifice. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able just to be here. And we just praise you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. So actually, Renee already did our sermon, so I really could be done. So I appreciate your words. I appreciate your sacrifice and taking your time away from your family, away from your job, going to Ecuador. And it was a great reminder of the hope that we have in Christ. So thank you very much for that. And I wanted to start this morning. I have a couple stories I'm going to share, so I'm going to try to be 15 minutes. But how many of you have ever seen the movie Somewhere in Time? I just want to see what I'm looking at. Just raise your hand if you know this movie. Okay, we just have a few. So this might be just totally over everybody's head. But this is a picture of my cousin, Mary Deb. And that is actually not a wax figure, but that's actually Jane Seymour. And I want to share a little bit about my cousin. I didn't tell her I was doing this, but she put that on Facebook, so it's open. I mean, it's public, so I'll tell her later. But my cousin, she and I grew up together. She's like my sister. And as kids, our favorite place and where we would go and our family spent a lot of time is Mackinac Island. And how many of you have ever been to Mackinac Island? All right, so we've got a few maybe. And some of you might be able to relate the correlation between Somewhere in Time and Mackinac Island. Well, my cousin's favorite place in the world is Mackinac Island. In fact, if you would ask her, she would tell you that it's her island. And I mean, she runs the place. When she's there, she loves it. And it's to her, it's probably her heaven, I think. And right along with Mackinac Island, she loves the movie Somewhere in Time. And Somewhere in Time I've got to be careful with what I say. So Somewhere in Time was a movie that was written or produced in the 80s. And it was a love story, and it was a major chick flick, and she used to make me watch this time and time again. Every time we go over there, we were watching Somewhere in Time, and the first time I watched it, she got me to do it because she said Superman is in the movie, and Christopher Reeve actually played the main character, and so I was excited, and I thought, wow, this is going to be a great movie. If Superman's in it, there's going to be a lot of action, there's going to be a lot of, you know, the drama. We're gonna see some really, really great intense scenes, and it was just all about this guy chasing this girl and going back in time. But the movie itself was actually made on Mackinac Island, and in Mackinac Island, they don't allow automobiles during the seasonal time, so everything is horse and buggy, and it really you feel like you're going back in time because you don't see any automobiles, you don't see any vehicles, and so. So my cousin loves this movie because of her love for Mackinac Island. Well, we learned over the weekend that they had a Somewhere in Time convention this weekend. So she is there right now with a bunch of her friends, and they're hanging out with Jane Seymour. And so she is just like in her, I mean, she's in heaven right now. I mean, this is just like the epitome of everything that she could ever look for and want for in life. She's been sending all these different pictures. There's a picture of her on Facebook holding an actual script to the movie Somewhere in Time. She's giving little messages of, I saw Jane Seymour at the Grand Hotel. There's Jane Seymour over by the Windermere Hotel. And so she's like stalking this woman this whole weekend. But she's having a great time, and I know she's enjoying it. I share that. You can go ahead and take that off now, but thank you for doing that, Jared. The reason why I share that is I think that throughout our lives, we all have, idealistic encounters that we imagine that we would just love to experience. And so I know that this was probably something that she's waited her entire life to be able to experience and encounter. And the only thing that I could equate it to would be to have like a weekend to hang out with Coach K and maybe go to Duke University or something like that. For me, that's what it would be. I think you all have your heroes that you look up to, or you all have your things that you would love to have an encounter with an individual. The second story I was going to share is my wife had an encounter one time many years ago, and we ended up going to a concert. And I might have shared this story, but some of you haven't heard it. But we went to Interlaken, which is near Traverse City, and we saw a concert, and it was called the Bacon Brothers, and it was Kevin Bacon and his brother. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I don't think there's anything that great about him. He's not really anything to look at, but for whatever reason, my wife thinks Kevin Bacon is the greatest thing. And I mean, she just, I don't know, she just thinks there's something about him. So we go to this concert. We went with my cousin Mary Deb and her husband Dean, and so Dean and I are reluctantly going to this concert, and we get to the concert, and they're playing songs that I'd never heard of, and you know, we can see Kevin Bacon, he's not that far away from us, and I'm not seeing anything big, but my wife and my cousin, and then there was a couple other ladies, you would not believe the time that they spent getting ready for this concert, preparing for this concert. What if we get to meet Kevin Bacon? What, you know, we have to make sure we're looking our best, and then they're going. I mean, it was as if they were waiting and getting ready to see Jesus' return. They were so excited and enthralled to see Kevin Bacon. And we get to the concert, and like I said, we're just listening, and all of a sudden they play the song Footloose, which was from his movie that he was in. And you see all these women just, and Interlaken is like it's like a coliseum. It's just like stadium seating. So you're sitting in chairs. All of these women just start flocking the front of the stage, and I look over. My wife's gone. My cousin's gone. Dean's just scratching his head, and we're wondering what happened. And all of a sudden, they're just gone, and they're all up there, and they're just yelling, and as if maybe like a Beatles concert or something, and they're just yelling and screaming. And they come back, and the first thing that my wife said to me was, "Oh, he touched my hand. Oh, he touched my hand." And so she was enthralled, and it was just a great experience. And so why I share these stories, and I'm sorry, Megan, that I did that, but so I share these things because what is it that we are looking forward to? What is it that we're wanting to encounter? And I know, like I mentioned, there's people that I could meet that I look up to that if I had the opportunity to meet, you know, I think I would just go crazy and just have that opportunity to meet somebody. And my question this morning is basically, what is it that you're anticipating? What is it that you're waiting for when it comes to our relationship with Christ? When it comes to us as Christians, are we that excited? Are we that prepared? Are we that ready for that encounter that we have with Jesus? And I'm not just talking when he returns, but I'm just talking about that first encounter that you had when you became a Christian. Do you remember the excitement that you felt? Do you remember the anticipation that you felt? Do you remember just maybe meeting somebody who brought you to Christ? The experience that you had through that. I wanted to share basically three quick little passages of Scripture this morning. And it's basically three encounters that the Gospels talk about. And so the first encounter that we see comes from the book of Luke. And it's in chapter 2. And it's going to be starting in verse 25. You can follow along if you want. You don't have to. We've been talking a little bit in junior high, senior high youth group about encounters that Jesus has had with individuals. And The ones that I'm going to read today, I think they all kind of have one common theme, and I think we'll see it as we go through it. But the first encounter was right after Jesus was born, and basically Mary and Joseph, his parents, were required on the eighth day, it says in verse 21, and when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived, and they were to go into the city, and they were going into Jerusalem. And in verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in their child and the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servants in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" I don't know when, it doesn't really say when Simeon had this dream or this revelation, but it says that the Holy Spirit came to him at some point saying, "I'm going to make a promise that you will have the opportunity to see Jesus, to see this Messiah before your time on earth is done." And I don't know if this was years that he was waiting, but I have to believe, based on his desire to see Jesus, that he was anticipating this every day. And I have to believe that for this man, he was focused every day, waking up, is this going to be the day? The Holy Spirit has told me that I'm going to have this opportunity. Is today going to be the day? And I just imagine him just waiting each day after day after day after day. And when you anticipate something, I think that your whole life gets wrapped around that. You're looking forward to this time. You think about when you're a child, or you think about your kids or your grandkids at Christmas time. I mean, for us, Christmas is December 25th. For a child, Christmas probably starts November 1st, and they're making their list, they're anticipating, they're looking forward to that moment, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting. I think that's what Simeon was going through. I think he was anticipating, and then finally that day came, and the Holy Spirit led him to Jerusalem, and at that moment, he was able to hold Jesus, and he was able to find that fulfillment that he'd been looking for. And it's interesting to see the life of Jesus, because we always think about these encounters, and we think about him happening during his time of ministry for those 3 years that he went around sharing the good news and proclaiming God and proclaiming who he was. And yeah, it started right from the time that he was born. The minute that God made this decision and put this plan into fruition, people were already anticipating and seeing these encounters. We see it with Jesus' birth, with the shepherds, the wise men. They were looking for him for years. Throughout Jesus' short time on this earth, people were drawn to him. People were trying to have these encounters and be able to experience who Christ is. If we look at the other one I want to share, is also in Luke, and it's in chapter 19 of Luke. And we've all heard this story. If you've grown up in church, you probably sang the song many times. I'm just going to read. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." There's a lot of things, you know, listed in that little bit of passage, and a lot of ways that we could go and we could discuss. But what I want to focus on is just the aspect of this encounter. Somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. You know, Jesus's fame, notoriety, who he was becoming known, and Zacchaeus wanted to meet him. He's coming to where he was. Zacchaeus he was an opportunist in a lot of sense. He decided it didn't matter what he was going to do. It didn't matter what type of obstacles he was going to have to battle or to defeat. He was going to meet Jesus. So here he was, a short man, probably he's probably my height, but here he was. He sees Jesus in the crowd. He couldn't see him. He could have just stopped and said, "Well, you know what? It's too busy today. There's too many people. I'm just gonna go. I'm just gonna leave. I'm just gonna stop. And I'm not gonna see this through. It's just unfortunate." But he didn't do that. He had such a strong desire to see Jesus, to know Jesus, that he looked at how can I do this? He found a tree, climbed that tree just to be able to get a view. And Jesus saw that, and then we know the rest of the story. But Zacchaeus had a desire to know Jesus. And he didn't put his limitations, he didn't put his sin, he didn't put his inabilities, his imperfections, he didn't use those as excuses. He rose above them, and he ended up meeting Jesus, and he found salvation that day because of his persistency, because of his desire to know Jesus. And the other story I wanted to share too was, and we talked about this in our youth group last Sunday, but there's also a story about two men who had a friend that was paralyzed. And doesn't say how long he was paralyzed, doesn't say if it was at birth or if he was involved in an accident, but whatever occurred at this point in time, this man couldn't walk. And so his friends heard that Jesus was coming. Jesus was going to be at this location, I think it was Capernaum, and so Jesus was there in a house, and these men decided, you know what, we need to bring our friend to Jesus. We need to be able to have him meet him. Maybe not only can he, maybe he can take care of him, maybe he can heal him, maybe he can help him. So they get there. The house is just a small little house. There's not a lot of room. The place is packed. There's no way to get in. Just like Zacchaeus, the opportunity is there to just say, you know what, I'm going to give up. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to quit. And you know what, we put in a good effort. We tried, but hey, it's not our day. They didn't do that. They were persistent. They looked for an opportunity. They decided to climb up to the roof. They opened up the roof. I am not my father-in-law can attest, I am not a carpenter. I am not a builder. I know nothing about construction. I know what a screwdriver and a hammer is, and that's about it. So I have no idea what difficulties they had to encounter to remove this roof. I have no idea what the material was, how easy this was. I imagine this had to have been toilsome. It had to have been laborsome, because not only did they have to open up this roof, but they actually had to take this grown man, and let's hope that he wasn't like me. Let's hope he might have been a buck 25 or something like that, and just kind of throw him on his back and send him up. But I have to believe that it had to have been a tough, tough, painful, you know, just took a lot of energy to lift this man onto the roof and then bring him down. It wasn't something that you could just snap your fingers and do. It was going to take work on the part of these individuals to do it. But they knew the importance of this moment. They knew what Jesus could do. They knew what Jesus could offer. And so they cared enough about their friend that they did that. They went up the roof, opened it up, came down. Jesus honored what they did. He healed the man. But not only was there a physical healing, but there was also a spiritual healing. These people came to Christ. They became believers. They became and built a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we can go on. The book of John, I love it. I'm going to read it real quick here. The last couple verses in John, I think is pretty neat. Let me get it real quick here. I didn't plan this. It just kind of popped in my head, so sorry. All right, so John talks about in verse 25 in chapter 21. He says, and it is beautiful because because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all these four different individuals had encounters with Christ, were able to witness some of these miracles and these things that Jesus did. John writes in 21:25, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I mean, that's telling. I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. We only know Jesus. I mean, careful how I say that, because we know Jesus personally, but we know the historical aspects of what Jesus did on this earth through what we see in the Bible. But it says right there that there were countless occurrences that Jesus did. We're only able to see and read just a small portion of what Jesus actually did on this earth. There was countless encounters. And so my challenge, and I'm well over my 15 minutes, so I apologize, but my challenge today and what I want us to just to think about, regardless of what we're encountering in life right now, regardless of what stage we are in life, what we're dealing with, we all have at one point in time had this encounter with Christ. We wouldn't be here today worshiping together if at some point in time somehow the Holy Spirit plucked our heart to come to a relationship with Christ. So we're all on the same page, I think, in that. We all know. The question is where are we now from where we were before? Are we still seeking? Are we still searching? Are we still striving to try to do everything in our power to continue on and make Jesus just the center of our lives in every aspect? Are we like Zacchaeus? Are we like Simeon? Are we like those two friends? Are we like my cousin and her encounter with Jane Seymour? Are we like Megan and her infatuation with Kevin Bacon? How are we in this? And the last piece is we have an opportunity, I think, not only with our personal relationship with Christ, but we have an opportunity to be able to be Christ to others. There are individuals that need hope. Like Renee was sharing in Ecuador, there's people all across the world, there's people in our community that need hope. They need a relationship with Christ. They need to know Jesus. And the only way that they're going to do that is they have to be able to see Jesus. And they have to have that encounter with us. And so my challenge for us is we need to be Jesus. We need to be able to show that excitement that and get back to that moment when we came to believing in Christ. And that needs to be displayed in everything that we do. And so that's my challenge. And so I'm going to close in prayer. And thank you. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you so much for all that you do, Father God. We praise you. We thank you for your words. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the men that followed Christ, Lord, and their willingness to take what they saw and to write it down in an account. We thank you for the Bible, and we thank you that it is your word. It is wholly created and given by you to us, and we praise you for that. Father, just help us as we go through our day, as we go through life, that we can just share you in everything that we do. Just be an example, Father. Let our light shine. And help us just to remember and go back to that moment where we were just drawn to you. And let that just be a persistent thing each day. In Christ's name.
Stand and sing with us.
Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Awesome in power.
had. I don't know if we had anything in the envelopes as far as prayer concerns. I do know, and I don't know her personally, so I might not say her name right, but I think it's Carrie Groves. Did I say that right? Okay. All right, and that's her husband teaches, and she's in the hospital right now needing prayer. So just be with her and their family, and let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much again for this day. Lord, you know what's going on in our lives. You know what we're dealing with. You know what we're having to endure. Father God, I just pray that you can just give us hope, that you can just give us peace through whatever the circumstances we might be dealing with, Father. We know that you are a God who loves us. We know you are a God that provides comfort. You know you are a God that provides care and healing. Father God, I just pray, Lord, that it will just be displayed in every aspect of our lives, Lord, that we will be able to encounter you and see you even when we're going through hard times, Father. I just pray, Lord, that we will just be able to feel your comfort, feel your love, and feel your care. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
Sing with us.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name.